Gospel. With the Word of God open before us at this portion of Scripture, let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord for His help as we come to consider God's truth tonight. Father in heaven, we do thank Thee for Thy presence with us today. We thank Thee for the Lord's day. And O God, as we come to the close of Thy day, we do pray, Lord, that You would come and bless Thy Word again to our hearts. We thank Thee, Lord, for the message of the Gospel, that it's still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And we thank Thee, Lord, that the message that Paul preached is still the message that we preach today. The message that he believed is still the same message that we believe in this 21st century. How we thank Thee, Lord, for preserving Thy Word down through the generations. And we know, Lord, that You will continue to preserve Your Word. For heaven and earth shall pass away, but Thy Word shall stand forever. We thank Thee, Lord, and we praise Thee for the proclamation of Thy truth. And we know, Lord, until Jesus Christ comes again, that the gospel message will continue to go forth. We just pray, Lord, that in these days You would send us revival, that You would open up the windows of heaven and pour us out a blessing. O God, we pray for many precious souls in these days to be saved. We pray, Lord, that the tide will be brought in again. And dear God, that there might be new names written down in the Lamb's Book of Life in this our day and generation. Lord, come now, we pray Thee. Fill us with Thy gracious Holy Spirit. And to Thee, Lord, we will give the praise, the glory, and every bit of the honour. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. As Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes to the saints at Philippi, he makes this powerful statement at the end of verse 17. He says here, "For I am set for the defense of the gospel." Do Christians really need to defend the gospel? Can God not defend His own gospel? Is it really the responsibility of individual Christians to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ? These are some of the questions that are asked by many in the Christian church today. Many, of course, within the Christian church are of the opinion that God's people should just get on with preaching the gospel and let God get on with defending the gospel. They tell us that it is only our responsibility to spread the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, there's no doubt that the Lord is quite capable of defending His truth. However, the question arises, has God in His sovereign plan not only placed upon the shoulders of His saints the duty of preaching the gospel, but also the responsibility of defending the gospel? Well, I believe that He has. Paul here in Philippians 1 verse 17 draws our attention to the Christian's duty, or the Christian's responsibility, of not only preaching the truth of the gospel, but also defending the truth of the gospel. Why else would Paul make such a statement? Why would he say that he was set for the defense of the gospel if he had not been given this responsibility by God? As we come to look at these words in Philippians 1 verse 17 this evening, there are three things that I want to emphasize to you in relation to this subject. And I pray that the Lord will give us a better understanding of our responsibility towards the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a message here in the main to God's people. But I do believe in the course of this message that there will be a word for those in the meeting who are unsaved. And if you're not saved in the meeting tonight, then I want you too to listen very carefully, because I believe that the Lord has a word here for your heart and for your soul. And I pray that God the Holy Spirit will take His word tonight again and apply it to all of our hearts and to all of our souls. First of all, I want you to notice the definition of the gospel. Look what the text says. "For I am set for the defense of the gospel." I want you to underline the last two words in the text. The gospel. In our text, Paul speaks about the gospel. Indeed, in Philippians chapter 1, the apostle draws our attention to the gospel no less than 6 times. Now, I'm sure that you have read this chapter many times. Perhaps you have even been reading it, I hope so, in recent days, in recent weeks. Well, at least 6 times here in this first chapter of the book of Philippians, Paul speaks about the gospel. In verse 5, he speaks about fellowship in the gospel. In verse 7, he speaks about the confirmation of the gospel. In verse 12, he speaks about the furtherance of the gospel. And of course, in verse 17, he speaks about the defense of the gospel. And then in verse 27, Paul speaks about the faith of the gospel. The truth is, from the day Paul was saved, the gospel was Paul's life. He lived to preach and promote the gospel. Indeed, every hour of every day from his Damascus Road experience to the day Paul went home to heaven, Paul's whole existence was taken up spreading the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have seen that in these studies already. Even this morning, we have noticed that truth. And again, we can see it here very clearly set forth in this portion of Scripture. Paul loved the gospel. Paul preached the gospel. Paul sought at all times to spread the message of the gospel. But what is the gospel? This gospel that Paul loved and this gospel that Paul preached, how can we define the gospel? Well, I want you to keep your hand in Philippians chapter 1. And I want you to turn over to a very familiar passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because in this portion of Scripture, Paul gives us a very simple and yet a very clear definition of the gospel. Take a look with me at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4. Here we have Paul, and he's speaking to the Christians at Corinth. And he comes to speak about this gospel that he loved and that he preached. Look at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Now here's the gospel. In a nutshell, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Therefore, in a nutshell, the gospel is the good news that Christ has died for our sins and that he has risen again for our justification. In that text of Scripture, we have a very simple but clear definition of what the gospel is. Men and women, the gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ has died for our sins and that he has risen again. And if you're not saved in this meeting tonight, that's the wonderful message that I have to declare to you. That's the wonderful message that God has given to us to preach. That the Son of God has laid down his life upon Calvary's cross and upon the middle tree on Golgotha's brow. He has died the just for the unjust. And not only has he died, but he has risen again. And all who believe in him, all who trust in him, all who receive him as their own and personal Savior will live and will live for all eternity. This gospel is divine in its origin. It was the plan of God. This gospel is supernatural in its power because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And this gospel is unique in its content because it sets out clearly man's great need and God's only remedy for sin. And isn't it wonderful that even in this 21st century there is such a message? Oh, poor sinner tonight, thank God we have a wonderful message for you. Indeed, it's the only message that can do you good. It's the only message that can save your soul. It's the only message that can gain you admittance into heaven. It's the only message whereby you can escape the flames of hell. But it's Christ and him crucified. Jesus died for your sins. And he rose again. And if you believe on him and accept him as your Savior, you can have life. You will have life. And life more abundant. Did you ever notice how the gospel is described in the Bible? Now, again, we're not going to take the time to turn up these references, but let me just mention them very briefly. In Romans 1 verse 1, the gospel is described as the gospel of God. In Romans 1 verse 9, the gospel is called the gospel of God's Son. In Acts 20 verse 27, the gospel is called the counsel of God. In 1 Timothy 1 verse 11, it is called the glorious gospel of the blessed God. In Ephesians 6 verse 15, it is described as the gospel of peace. In Revelation 14 verse 6, the gospel is described as the everlasting gospel. And in 2 Corinthians 2 verse 12, it is called Christ's gospel. So we have there in all of those references a wonderful description of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's one text of scripture that I do want you to turn to. It's 2 Timothy chapter 2. My friend, let me ask you a question as you're turning up that place. Do you know anything about this gospel in a personal way? It is interesting to note here how the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, describes the gospel in this text. He has described it as the gospel of peace, the everlasting gospel, Christ's gospel, the gospel of God, the glorious gospel of the blessed God, the counsel of God. But here, in this text of Scripture, Paul describes the gospel as my gospel, as his gospel. Look at verse 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Underline those words. Here Paul describes the gospel as his gospel. Why does Paul do that? Indeed, how can Paul do that? How can Paul claim that the gospel is his? Very simply because he had accepted Christ as his Savior, and because he had accepted Christ as his Savior, then the gospel that he had received belonged to him. You know, child of God, there's a very simple truth there, and it's a very wonderful truth, and I want you never to forget it. And the truth is this: the gospel of Jesus Christ is our gospel. It's my gospel. If you're saved tonight, it's your gospel. Everyone here tonight that's born again of the Spirit of God, we can claim this gospel as our gospel. And we can say, like the Apostle Paul, that the gospel is my gospel. The gospel belongs to us. It's our possession. It is God's gift to us. And I want you never to forget that. And if you learn nothing else this evening, you learn that wonderful, wonderful truth. Whatever else you possess, maybe you don't possess very much tonight. But I'll tell you this, my friend, if you possess the gospel, then you're the richest man, you're the richest woman upon this earth. Because Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" But thank God, all of those who have the gospel and are saved and know Jesus Christ as Savior, we have the greatest possession. Because the greatest possession that anyone can possess is God's eternal and everlasting salvation. The gospel of God is my gospel. The gospel of Christ is my gospel. The gospel of peace is my gospel. The everlasting gospel is my gospel. It's mine. And if you're saved tonight, it's yours. Now, that leads me on to my second point. Not only the definition of the gospel, but take a look at Philippians 1 verse 17 again, because you'll notice, secondly, the definition or the defending of the gospel. Paul says here, "For I am set for the defense of the gospel." Paul speaks here about defending the gospel. And notice that Paul emphasizes in the text that it is his duty and his responsibility personally to defend the gospel. Because Paul says here, look at it carefully, for I am. So he speaks about himself. He says, I am set for the defense of the gospel. Those words are so familiar to us, I'm sure. I'm sure that you've heard them many times before. But child of God, you and I, especially in this 21st century, we need to let those words sink into our hearts and sink into our minds. Paul said here, I am set for the defense of the gospel. It is our duty. It is our responsibility to defend this gospel. We are to stand up and defend the gospel of Christ. Now, the word defense in our text is the word apology. Now, this word does not mean being sorry for something. The word that is used here for defense is a legal term. It is a courtroom term. It means to stand up and defend what is true. It means to speak out the truth against that which is false. In other words, it means to make a formal defense of what is true. It's important that you understand the meaning of that word. The word defense in our text literally means attacking those who oppose the gospel. Attacking false religion. It's interesting to note that Paul uses two different words for the word defense in this chapter. In our English translation, they look the same and they sound the same, but in the Greek, they mean something slightly different. In verse 7, the word defense means fighting off attacks. In other words, someone is attacking the gospel, therefore you fight off the attacker. But in verse 17, the word defense means attacking those who oppose the gospel. In other words, you're going on the attack. See the difference? It's important that you note the difference. You see, child of God, not only are we to fight off attacks, but we are also to attack the enemy. If we're going to defend the gospel, we are not just to sit back and wait for the enemy to come to us. Rather, we are to bring the fight to the enemy. Some Christians believe that all we have to do is to preach the gospel. Child of God, that is not all that Paul did. Paul certainly did preach the gospel. He was one of the greatest preachers that ever lived upon this earth. He was one of the most faithful preachers. Because he spread the message of the gospel, and he saw many thousands of souls saved, and he saw many churches established to the glory of God. But Paul also defended the gospel. He brought the fight to the enemy, he publicly denounced false religion and error, and he, under God, commands us to do the same. Now, it's important that you and I see that in this text of Scripture. Paul's not only talking about preaching the gospel and spreading the message of the gospel and telling people that Jesus died and rose again. That is of a necessity. But Paul also defended this gospel. He defended it against those who attacked it. And he attacked those who were deluding the message of the gospel. Now, turn over to Ephesians 5. It's a familiar text of Scripture, but it'll prove what I'm saying here. Paul, here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, look what he says in verse 11. Paul says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness." Here we have separation. But then Paul goes a step further, because he says here, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." In other words, denounce unto them where they are wrong by telling them the truth. This is how we defend the gospel. Again, another reference is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. We read these words. Paul, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this time he's writing to young Timothy, and he says, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season,
out of season. Reprove, rebuke. Underline the word rebuke. We are to rebuke the false teacher. We are to rebuke those who would propagate a false religion. In Titus 1 verse 13, again Paul says this, "This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." And he's speaking there about brethren who are growing cold in their faith and beginning to backslide and beginning to bring in error. But you can see here how Paul, in all of these references, stands up for the truth, defends the truth. I want you to notice the manner in which we are told to defend the gospel. Look again at Philippians 1 verse 17. There's another wee word there I want you to underline in your Bible. And it's the little word set. Did you notice that word? Paul says, "I am set for the defense of the gospel." The word set in Philippians 1 verse 17, you know what it means? It means unmovable. Therefore, Paul said that he was set. He was unmovable in the defense of the gospel. In other words, nothing would move him to the right hand or to the left hand. Nothing would shift him as he sought to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. Child of God, in our defense of the gospel, we are to be unmovable. There must be no compromise with false religion or false doctrine. We are not to entertain it in any shape or form. May God ever give us the grace to do so. And may God ever give this church and this denomination the grace to do so. You remember what Martin Luther said when defending the truth of the gospel? He said this, and I quote, "I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I can do none other. So help me God." And of course, he made that statement when he nailed his 95 theses to the door, the church door at Wittenberg, when he turned his back on popery, and when he said no surrender to the doctrines of the Church of Rome. But what Luther was doing, he was defending the gospel. He was pointing out to the Church of Rome its error. My friend, until a man sees his error, he will never see the truth, and he will never see his need of the truth. Paul says here, "I am set for the defense of the gospel." And let me emphasize it again. Paul is speaking here as an individual. You see, it's not only a church's responsibility to defend the gospel. It's not only a denomination's responsibility to defend the gospel. But it is your responsibility as an individual Christian, and it's my responsibility as an individual Christian to defend the gospel. And I pray that God will give us the grace in these days to stand up for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to pray for that family that owns that business up in Belfast. I'm sure that you've heard about it in the news recently, where they refused to make a sodomite cake for sodomites. And they're taking their stand for the gospel. You pray for them. What they're doing is right. And I support them 100%. You say to me, "But they're breaking a law." Well, if they're breaking a law, good on them. Because they're breaking the right law. Because the law should never have been introduced in the first place. It's a bad law. It's a bad law, and there are many bad laws in this country. And when those laws go against our faith, then we must break them. We have no option as Christians. Never forget that. But you pray for them. Pray that the Lord will honour them, and pray that the Lord will vindicate them in all that they're doing. But we need to defend the gospel. Let us stand up for truth and for righteousness, especially in these days in which we live. Now there's another thought here springing from this text. Not only the definition of the gospel and the defending of the gospel, but I want you to notice the displaying of the gospel. Now it goes without saying that we as Christians must display and proclaim the gospel. But how? Well,
most importantly, by our lives, how we live upon this earth. Turn over just for a moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 for a moment. Here again, Paul is speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 1 to 3. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Look at verse 2. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. What a tremendous text of Scripture, and what a challenging text of Scripture this is, child of God, for you and me. Paul here describes the saints of God as living epistles, as living letters which are read by all men. Child of God, you and I, who profess the name of Christ, are to display Christ outwardly in our lives. We are to live out our Christian faith. We are to live out the gospel so that others may see Christ in us. That's why we need to live holy lives, sanctified lives, pure lives, lives that are unspotted by the world. Paul said we are to preach the truth in love. In other words, the love of Christ is to be seen in our lives as we sound forth the message of the gospel. Now, we live in this 21st century, and the truth is that people don't read their Bibles. The world certainly don't read their Bibles. But they read you and I. They look at us. And if we do something wrong, the world will be the first one to point the finger and say, well, she says she's a Christian, or he says he's a Christian, and look what they're doing, or look what they're saying. They read us. And Paul says here, we will be read because we are living epistles. And what Paul is emphasizing to the Christian here is, live your life for God. Shine out for Christ. Make sure that as you live upon this earth, that the world, that they will see Christ in you. Romans 6 verse 4 says, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Colossians 1 verse 10 says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Ephesians 5 verse 15, what a text of Scripture. Listen to it. It says, see then that ye walk circumspectly. You know what that word circumspectly means? It means accurately. It means pointedly. We're to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, verse 16, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Oh, may we display the gospel in our lives day by day. You see, we're not only to preach it, we're not only to defend it, but this gospel that is ours, we are to display it in our lives day by day. And week by week, and month by month. I love what is said about the Christians in Thessalonica. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm sure that most of you have read it before, but you should read it again. What a tremendous text of Scripture it is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 is all about the testimony of the Christians in Thessalonica. And if you're familiar with the history of the church at Thessalonica, you will know that the Apostle Paul went to that city in one of his missionary journeys. He preached the gospel, and souls were saved, and a church was established. And a number of years later, Paul wrote two letters to the church at Thessalonica, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And in 1st Thessalonians chapter 1, he commends the Christians at Thessalonica for their living, how they live for the Lord, how they shone out for Christ. Look what he says here about these Christians. Verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only,
but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples or examples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. What a testimony. O child of God, at the end of the meeting tonight, let me challenge you. I challenge my own heart as well. Is that our testimony? Is that your testimony? Is that my testimony? Are we examples to all around us? Does our testimony so shine before men that they see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven? Does our testimony go forth so greatly that in every place our faith to Godward is spread abroad? And is our testimony so great that we don't even have to speak anything? They see Christ in us. Oh, what a challenge that is. But that's how these Christians in Thessalonica lived. They lived honestly. They lived godly. They lived righteously. And they shone out in their testimony for the Savior. Oh, it's one thing to defend the gospel, and it's another thing to preach it. But it was a completely different thing to live it. And that's how you and I need to live in this world of sin. Paul said, "For I am set for the defense of the gospel." This gospel, Jesus died and rose again. This is the gospel that can save souls. This is the gospel that has saved us. This is the gospel that we preach. We need to defend it. We need to make sure that we stand up for it. But make sure you live it out in your life, that others see Christ in you. Child of God, if we do, the Lord will bless us. The Lord will bless your life. The Lord will bless my life. The Lord will bless the life of this church. The Lord will bless you and I in this 21st century. And no matter what men think of the gospel, if they can see Christ in us, they'll have to admit that there is someone who's different. They live differently, they act differently, they walk differently. And no matter what I think of their religion or their faith, I have to admit that they have something that I have not. And my friend, God can use your life, and God will use your life. And I pray that even from this day forward, that the Lord will give us a fresh zeal and a fresh vision to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. Maybe you're not saved this evening. Maybe you're not saved. My friend, you need to receive the gospel of Christ. You need to receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior. For as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Would you receive that gospel tonight? Would you receive Christ tonight into your heart as your Savior?